is Lord. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 24th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35, through chapter 5, verse 43.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence. We know that you inhabit the praises of your people. We know that there is not a place in all of your creation that you're not fully present. We know that you're in our midst. Father, our desire is that we might experience your presence. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you would reveal yourself to us. Cause us to behold the loveliness of Christ. Cause us to see His glory. Cause us to bow before Him in worship and adoration. Father, open our minds and hearts to your truth. Grant to us comprehension. And grant to us the willingness to order our lives according to the truth that you reveal to us today. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. How big is your God? What's He capable of? Is He bigger than your problems? Is He bigger than your concerns? Is He bigger than your burdens? Sure, He's Lord. But what power comes with that title? How big is He? What is it He can do? Isaiah the prophet says that He holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand. Now we know that the earth contains roughly 140 million miles of water, or 320 million miles of water volume. And the prophet says, God just cups it in His hand. The prophet further says that He measures the heavens with the span. With the breadth of His hand, He marks off the heavens. The nearest star to us is 3.5 light years away. That means if we were to travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it would take us 3.5 years to get to the closest one. Of the billions and billions. And He marks them off just by His hand. He's a big God. He's powerful. He spoke, and this gigantic, glorious, fantastic, complicated universe came into being. You know what? That's all out there. How is He Lord in my world? How does He relate to me where I am? What does all of that power, what does all of that glory, what does all that bigness mean to me in the routine of my life? In the everyday, in the in and out of my existence, what does it mean to say that God is big, God is powerful, God is glorious? It's a fair question. And this morning we're going to examine the lives of four people who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Four people that had an experience, a face-to-face encounter with the manifested glory and lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want us to draw some conclusions from their experience. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 35. And go all the way through the end of chapter 5. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we're going to go all the way through to the beginning of chapter 6. Keep in mind, John Mark is writing to a skeptical Roman audience. The Romans are asking an important question. They're saying, why should we care about this Galilean teacher? Why should it matter to us? What is it about him? What is it about his life? What is it about his character? What powers did he possess that could possibly cause us as Romans to be interested in that regional prophet from that conquered people? What is it about Jesus of Nazareth that should demand our allegiance? That's a fair question. What is it about the Lord Jesus that ought to demand your allegiance? Why is it you should bow before Him? Why should you worship Him? Why should you surrender your life to Him? Four dramatic encounters that teach us something of the power and the glory of our Savior. Look with me beginning in verse 35 of chapter 4 of Mark. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this that in even the wind and the sea obey him?" We're going to walk through four encounters. We're going to see four face-to-face encounters with the manifestation, the outshining, the visible presence of the glory and the lordship of Christ. And I want us to draw some conclusions about what that means to us. How does that relate to us in our lives? Now, this passage is very familiar. We're going to deal with stories that are found in each of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But most often, these passages are used to show what Jesus can do for us. Most of the times that I've heard a sermon, or most of the times that I've read commentaries or other writings dealing with these passages, it seems to me that it's used to say, now here's why you ought to trust in Jesus, because here's what He will do for you. That here are the benefits of trusting Jesus. Now that might be an appropriate, and I think is an appropriate application. But that's not the point of these stories. The point of these stories is not what will Jesus do for you. The point of these stories is, who is this Jesus? We're going to discover through these passages that the person of Jesus Christ is at the heart of Christianity. His person, who He is. I know that seems to be a brilliant insight, that through my seminary training I was able to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the heart of our faith. But I didn't learn that in seminary. I didn't learn it in college. In fact, I think I'm really just now beginning to understand that. And the reason for that is because too often, all of the trappings of our faith cloud the issue. And too often, Jesus is the last thing we look at and give serious consideration to. And I want us to see the whole point in John Mark's putting these stories in here is to reveal something to us about the person of the Lord Jesus. Who is He? Now you know that I believe passionately that doctrine is important. I believe that doctrine matters. I believe it's extremely important that we believe the right things, that we teach the right things, because what we believe, what we understand, has a dramatic effect on how we live. It is absolutely essential that we understand correct doctrine. But doctrine is not the heart of our faith. Jesus is. It's certainly, doctrine is related to that. We do need to have our doctrine right about who He is, but let's not forget and let's not fail to understand that it is the Lord Jesus Himself who is the object of our faith. He is what matters. And these dramatic events are told to us to spotlight Him so that we see Him clearly. And I'm convinced once we see Him clearly, we will always respond appropriately. Four things I want us to note. Three things I want us to note from the four encounters. First of all, Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of creation before whom we stand in utter amazement. That's the passage that we just read. The one that begins here in verse 35 and goes down to verse 41. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. They're moving to get away from the crowd. They got into the boat, the text says, and the word boat means a fishing boat. It's large enough for Jesus and the 12, but it's not large enough to have sails. It was a common fishing boat used routinely on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side. Let's move away from the crowd." What crowd? That crowd that's been dogging His steps. Everywhere He went, they were gathering. They would gather around the house. Remember we read earlier that they were so pressing in around Him, they couldn't even eat. They would bring Him everyone who was sick and everyone that had a demon possessing them or harassing them. And everything you can imagine was brought to Him. They wanted healings. They wanted to hear what He had to say. And so He never had a moment's rest. And there were those times that He would leave the crowd. And this is one of those. He said, "Let's go to the other side." So they got into the boat and started to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a great storm arose. The Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level in a valley. And the mountains surrounding form a wind tunnel. So storms would come up rapidly and without notice. They would just suddenly appear. And that's what happens here. And the word that's translated a great windstorm might better be understood as a raging tempest. How bad was this storm? Water was filling the boat. Was it really all that bad? Well, I'll tell you this. Professional fishermen who made their living on that sea panicked. That's how bad it was. They were fearing for their lives. They were certain they were going to die. They were certain they were going to perish. Where's Jesus when all this is going on? Where is He? Look at verse 38. He was in the stern, asleep. You get that picture in your mind? You're in a fishing boat, which is large enough for 12, 13 people, but it's not a big boat. And you're being tossed around on this sea. You're being thrown all around. There's things going overboard. The professionals are panicking. They're screaming. They're crying. And Jesus is asleep. They go wake Him up. Now, why was He sleeping? Because He was at perfect peace. Because He knew His time hadn't come. He knew He hadn't accomplished the work the Father gave Him to do. And He had absolute confidence and absolute trust in His Father. So in the midst of this great, horrible, terrible, awful storm, He slept like a baby. And they woke Him up. And you might take your pen or pencil and go to the margin, because there's something I really think you ought to mark. And that's at the end of verse 38. You might just write out beside it, "Stupidest thing ever asked." The disciples said, "Lord, don't You care that we're perishing?" Can you imagine that? after what they've already seen. We're still early in the life and ministry of Jesus, but after everything they've seen, they have the nerve to say to Him, "You don't care about us? You don't care that we're perishing?" Well, for one thing, He knew they weren't perishing. It's easy for me to be critical of the disciples and say how foolish that they can't see that, but I've been there. I've been there in circumstances in my life when I looked to heaven and I said, "Don't you care what's happening to me? Don't you care that I'm perishing? Don't you care that this is happening to me?" And Jesus stood up, looked at them, and then said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." Smooth as glass. He spoke to the wind, and He spoke to the sea, and they immediately obeyed. It's an amazing thing. They're panicking. They're certain that they're perishing. And to quote my favorite theologian, Jesus simply said, "Nip it." And it stopped and was calm. Then He rebuked His followers. But He didn't rebuke them for waking Him up. He didn't rebuke them for asking Him to do something. He rebuked them for not understanding who He was, and understand His power. Now, I've heard wonderful sermons on this passage saying, you know, we need to be followers of Jesus, and this passage teaches us that we ought to be followers of Jesus no matter what, and that sometimes, even at the command of Jesus, we go and we walk right into a storm. But that's the price of following Jesus. And He didn't promise it would always be easy, but He promised He would deliver us. That's a wonderful application, but that's not the point of this passage. I've heard it preached that He'll calm your emotional storm. He'll give you peace in difficult times. That's a wonderful, very true application, but it's not the point. He did not speak to an emotional storm. He did not say, "Calm down," to those who were panicking. He spoke to the wind and He spoke to the sea. The end result was, they said, those who had been living with Him, those who had walked with Him, they said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey?" Well, who He is the Lord of creation. And we must stand in utter amazement at Him, His power, His glory. But second, not only is He the Lord of creation, before whom we stand in amazement, but Jesus of Nazareth is the sovereign Lord before whom we tremble in reverential fear. Chapter 5 begins by telling us that the boat finally reached the other shore. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind Him anymore, not even with chains. For He had often been bound and shackled in chains, but He wrenched the chains apart and He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue Him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, He was always crying and bruising Himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out into the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and he begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Can you imagine? You're a disciple of Jesus, and you were just on the Sea of Galilee, and you were just certain you were going to perish because of this violent, sudden storm, and Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and it becomes calm, and your head is swimming because of what's just happened, and you drive to the other side, you get out and kiss the ground because you're on solid earth, and here comes this wild, crazy man running at you. Unclothed, filthy, cut, bleeding, bruised, chains broken and hanging off of him. And he comes screaming toward you. Now, I'm not certain, but I do believe if I'd been one of the disciples, I would have been back in the boat saying, "Let's go back over there. I'll risk the sea again." Jesus brought peace to this troubled man, who is possessed by a legion of demons. The demon announced who Jesus was. "You are the Son of God. What are you here for? Please, I beg you, do not torment me." Here was a man who was tormented day and night, and in turn he tormented everybody around him. The Talmud said there are four signs that you're utterly crazy, out of your mind. You walk around at night. You spend the night in a cemetery. You cut yourself, you tear your clothes, you mutilate your own body, you're a wild man. This man's a wild man on all accounts. But Jesus brought peace to him by the power of his word. They begged, "Don't just cast us out, let us go into the swine." He said, "Fine." They went, but the swine couldn't tolerate the demonic presence, and they fled and drowned. A herd of 2,000. And word spread quickly about Jesus. Again, I've heard wonderful, wonderful sermons about the power of Jesus to bring peace to your life in spite of all the pain and confusion and hurt and emotional issues and everything else, which is wonderfully true, but not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that He is the sovereign Lord of everything that is. The wind and the sea obey, and the demonic spirits obey His word. What's the response of the crowd? Those who were there and saw it, they were afraid. The people from town came, they saw it, they were afraid. Then when they heard the whole story, they begged Jesus to leave. Because they saw Him for who He is. The sovereign, unquestioned Lord of all that is. And they trembled before Him. when we get a genuine picture of God, it ought to comfort and terrify us. And if we don't experience both of those emotions, we haven't seen Him. But then there are those last two encounters. Immediately after this, they go back across the Sea of Galilee. They come back to Capernaum, and they're met by the crowd. And in the crowd, there was a man named Jairus, whose daughter is at the point of death. And he comes to Jesus and begs Jesus, "Will you come and heal my little girl?" He risked the alienation of his family and friends. He risked his job as a leader of the Jewish community. But it didn't matter, because all he knew was his girl's dying and they haven't been able to do anything about it. If she is to get well, it's going to take a miracle. So he went to the miracle worker and begged him to come. And Jesus said, "I'll come." And on the way, as they're traveling to go to Jairus' house, the crowd is pushing it around. And within that crowd, there is a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. She has a female problem. It's made her to be unclean. She can't go to synagogue. She can't go to the temple. She can't participate because she's considered perpetually unclean, because this is a continual problem. And we're told in the text that she's been to many doctors, spent everything she owned, but was no better. And she said, "If I could just touch Him." And she elbowed and fought her way through the crowd until she reached out and touched the hem, the fringe, the bottom part of His garment as He was passing by, and immediately she was healed. Immediately she's made whole. And she knew it. And Jesus knew it. And so Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, like you and I would respond, said, "Well, judging this crowd, it would be easier to figure out who didn't touch you." And Jesus said, "No, I mean someone touched me in a unique way." And He turned around, and there she was, and she put herself at His feet and told her story. And Jesus said to her, "Your faith that made you whole." He didn't want her leaving with any illusion about magic. He wanted to understand that it was her trust in Him that made the difference. While they were there, a servant from the house of Jairus came and said, "Don't bother the teacher anymore, your child's dead." Can you imagine? Can you imagine the pain in the heart of that father when he heard those words? Jesus turned to him and said, "Just believe. Let's go." By the time they reached his house, the professional mourners were already there. They're wailing. They're carrying on. People are making all kinds of noise. Jesus gets everyone out of the house except the man, his wife, and Peter, James, and John. They go in and He simply says, "Little girl, arise." And she rose from the dead, and Jesus gave her back to her parents and said, "You might want to get her something to eat." The point. The point is that this one who is the sovereign Lord of creation, before whom we stand in awe and wonder, this sovereign Lord before whom we tremble in reverential fear, is also the loving Savior before whom we bow in worship and adoration. I'll ask you again, how big is your God? Is He this big? Does He cause you to stand before Him and shake your head in wonder? Does He cause you to stand before Him and tremble when you consider His power, His authority, His might? And does He cause you to look to Him in loving adoration as your Savior, as your Deliverer. This is the God we've come to worship today. He's all of this and more. Yes, He will do great and wonderful things for you. And if you will put your faith and trust in Him, if you'll turn from your sin to trust in Him and Him alone, He will give you life eternal and life abundant. He will give you peace. He will give you joy. He will give you meaning. He will give you purpose. He will do all of those things. But we start with seeing Him for who He is. Worship Him. Trust Him. Not for what He will do for you, but because of who He is. He is Creator. He is Lord. And He is Savior. So I want to ask you, who is He to you this morning? Have you trusted Him? Are you relying on Him? Will you surrender to Him? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are a glorious, wonderful, magnificent Savior. You are the sovereign Lord who reigns over all things. And so we come to You whenever we're threatened, because there's nothing outside of Your power. You are the Creator. And You rule over all of creation. So when we are threatened, whether it's by natural disaster, whether it's by physical ailment, because You are Creator, we come and bow before You and plead Your mercies and Your grace. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who are hurting. I pray that You open their eyes to the glory and the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus, and they'll flee to Him. Lord, my desire is that they not flee to the benefits of knowing Him, but to Him. And understand that He Himself is our treasure. He Himself is our prize. Father, grant that we would stop worshiping Your hand and bowing before what You give us. Start worshiping You for who You are, and glory in the abundance of Your riches and grace. Lord, for that person who's here without Christ, there's never been that time that they've come to acknowledge their sin and see their great need and then fled to Christ. Lord, I pray that today they might see Him for who He is and be drawn to Him. Lord, for those who are Your children who are just discouraged, I pray they see You for who You are and find courage and peace. Lord, in this time of commitment, I pray that we would each respond in faith and obedience to the word You speak, to the command You give. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.